broadcasting from the Las Colinas-based KATH 910 AM studios of the Guadalupe Radio Network. This is DFW Alive. Thanks for joining us as we discuss ways we can all spread the good news of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith right here in North Texas.
Howdy, North Texas. Welcome to Undivided Intention here, part of the DFW Alive series. I'm Jeff Shufflebine. We're here with Ryan Conklin. What's up, Ryan?
Howdy today.
Howdy. I figured we'd start off with a little song. I'm going to play the song, and then we'll get back to the origins of this this recording.
He recognizes me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Make tall ones still leave me alone. They are weak, but he is strong.
In case you missed that, Ryan, that's Lorelai when she was 2.5, and I don't think she quite got the words right. She said, little ones to leave me alone.
Yeah.
So my daughter, she's prayerful, but she'll also throw a spiritual stiff arm in the middle of a Jesus loves me.
Little ones, leave me alone.
Just leave me alone. I got this. So I've always wanted to share a Lorelai or Amelia or even little man packs recording, so maybe that'll be part of this show, because I enjoyed hearing that, and I know they will too when they get to hear this recording after school today. But welcome, everybody. July 18th, another beautiful day here in North Texas.
And wait, July?
What? Did I say July?
It doesn't feel like July out.
Look,
but
I'm
anyway.
Looking. It looks beautiful out there, so I'm just maybe wishful thinking.
Anyway, it better not be July. I just started a new year. It was all supposed to be new for
you missed
me.
It.
So don't go
it.
Taking me back.
I'm jumping you forward.
Yeah. Oh, okay. There you go.
As always, I want to share a couple things happening here locally and then talk about something with Ryan before we introduce today's guest. I'll go first. Ryan, I know a big thing for both of us is Heroic Media. They have their National Prayer Luncheon for Life this year on March 4th, and it's going to be at the Irving Convention Center. And one thing that you got to give great credit to Heroic Media, they throw incredible events that are inspiring, and it's a great way to pour in love and prayer to women and babies in need. But they also host it at the exact same time as the Planned Parenthood Awards Luncheon that happens in Dallas at the same time. And so we are this year going to have a resounding 2,000 people. We're going to be louder, we're going to raise more money, and we're going to spread more love through that event on March 4th. So please join us if you can. What do you got?
I would just add to that, too, that it's not just learning about their mission, but they actually break down the numbers and show you where the money's going and how it's impacting things. It's if you've never been, but you believe in, you know, pro-life and you want to give to Heroic Media, it's a great learning experience.
Catholics
as well.
And
they're
non-Catholics,
very professional.
Welcome. Yeah, come on and be a part of it, regardless of your background.
They're highly professional and they're great stewards.
We've had Kevin Fitzpatrick on the show, probably one of the most dynamic young men in America.
Yeah, one of them, for sure. Anyway, I've got In My Shoes, February 2nd coming up is their fourth annual trivia night.
Yes.
Just a ministry that's taken off and is helping so many people and making so many inways. And this is going to be at St. Paul's in Richardson, February 2nd. So look it up.
My favorite fundraiser of the year. So both really good events. I know there's a whole lot more happening in North Texas throughout Dallas and Fort Worth, both dioceses. But I wanted to share one other piece of big news. And this one hits a little close to home right now. It's here in the studio. Ryan Conklin, you've accepted a new job. Where are you going? What's next?
So I have decided to take my talents. No, just kidding.
Down the road.
No, I have been looking around for a little while for something that really, really fits my soul. And I came across Benedictine College.
Good place.
And a need that they had to fill. So two of the things that I love the most in life are mission trips and service projects, like, you know, your local service projects, going to Catholic Charities, going to the soup kitchen, helping out. And they happened to be looking for a director of missions and service.
Oh.
And so I said, well, throw my hat in the ring. Why not?
Yeah.
I've gone up there a couple of times, had a great interview experience with the college. They actually shuffled some things around in the way that they're organized in their ministry office to make room for me. And yeah, so come March 1st, I will be full time up in Kansas.
All right. Congratulations.
In the Atchison area. So it's
the
greater
Atchison area of Kansas.
It's right off the Missouri River, so it's just picturesque. And
but if I'm thinking about this, there'll be plenty of times throughout the year when I ping you and you're going to be not in Atchison if you're doing missionary work too. Right?
That's right. Yeah. No, there's mission trips. So the thing that I've learned that makes them Benedictine mission trips is that the students run them from beginning to end.
You have, like, the greatest job ever.
Exactly, yeah. No, my job is really oversight, making sure all deadlines are met. You know, everybody's got their visas, their passports, their insurance, and you have checklists for every mission trip. You have a mission trip coordinator, and then you have actual individual mission trip coordinators. So the one that's overall that I'll work with more closely to...
Very cool.
To help organize the actual mission leaders. And any student can come with any mission trip that they want. They have to fundraise for those mission trips, and they just get it done.
Make it happen.
So many world experiences that they get just from organizing a
Absolutely.
Mission trip. I'm going to have fun overseeing that.
Excited for you. I do want to point out, though, that you're never going to make the mistake of calling January, July after you move to Kansas.
No. Yeah, I just got back from there, and there was 5 inches of snow on the ground.
I think that's a great lead into our guest, who is actually on the line today rather than in studio. Not even in upstate Indiana, in Huntington, Indiana. We're going to be talking today with our friend Jason Shanks, who is part of the Our Sunday Visitor Institute and really part of the greater Catholic ecosphere in general. Jason, can you hear us all right? Are you there?
I'm here. It's good to be with you, Jeff.
Welcome to Undivided Intention. As my wife would say, you can't have undivided intention without you and I. So that's going to be one of many puns I give you today.
And I have to love that we're expecting 7 inches of snow up here tomorrow, and you're talking about July weather down there in Dallas. So North Texas, I bust out laughing when you said that.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure that the only thing that's going bad here right now is a little windy. It'd be a little hard to hit a golf ball straight.
Yeah, if you want to be really careful, you take a windbreaker with you.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah, a light windbreaker will do. Yeah.
No, here we have people rushing to the grocery stores because they're going to be snowed in for 2 days. So.
Well, we need somebody on the front lines of that, Jason, so I'm glad you're up there. Man, thank you for doing this. You seem to do a lot of traveling and speaking and sponsoring. What is your life like at Our Sunday Visitor Institute? Maybe even give us a little background on what that even is.
Yeah, so many of you probably have never heard of Our Sunday Visitor Institute. You may be familiar with Our Sunday Visitor and maybe the national paper that's over 100 years old that comes out on a weekly basis. But Our Sunday Visitor as a whole is rather large. So not only do they do things like papers and books and other periodicals for priests and deacons and seminarians, we have parish consulting, and we do envelopes and helping parishes with financial health. All of that generates revenue at Our Sunday Visitor. They're like a social enterprise. They're a nonprofit, and then they give back. And that giving back is what the Our Sunday Visitor Institute does. So I was brought in about 15 months ago. I've been here about 15 months to relook at the Institute, relook at our priorities for the Institute, make it much more intentional and impactful in terms of the work that we do. So, you know, one of the things that I think a lot about when it comes to the Catholic Church is we do a whole lot of programs, we do a whole lot of ministries, but no one really knows, is it working?
Sure.
And so the Institute, we're really trying to focus on the big problems of the church and think about them, but also to do some practical piloting and testing. We give apostolates, parishes, dioceses, and money in the form of grants on an annual basis. We do about $3 million of that giving a year. And it's just this great thing. It's a neat thing that not many people know about, but that is really integral and part of the DNA of Our Sunday Visitor, not just producing products and services, but actually giving back to the church, just like you would as a family in a parish. You know, the stewardship of giving your time, talent, and treasure, Our Sunday Visitor is doing the same thing, but doing it in a way that is going to measure you know, is how is the dollars being used, and is it making a transformational impact in people's lives?
Are there specific?
So I have the great job of overseeing that.
I think that's awesome, and I'm glad, knowing what I know about your background and your fortitude, that they have you at the helm right now. Is there specific areas that they you try to focus on, you know, family or parish life or some sort of homelessness? I mean, what is the maybe the pillars of this?
Yeah, so the three areas that we're looking at, one is the problem of the unaffiliated millennial. You know, you hear Bishop Barron talking a lot about it, the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. You know, we are struggling in church right now and in society in general that we have a whole bunch of people within the millennial generation that are self-identifying as non-religious. They're not affiliated with anything, and in certain cases would self-identify as atheist or agnostic. How do we as church address that? And so that's one of our big initiatives is pulling people together, uniting organizations that are doing that type of work, such as, you know, you chair YCP, Young Catholic Professionals, right in line with things that we would and we do sponsor and support. The second one would be the Hispanic experience. Just recognizing that as a Catholic church in the United States, the Hispanic and Latino Catholic is not just of the future, it's of today. And so what kind of pastoral resources do we need to work? Where are the gaps in ministry that need to happen? How do we help with leadership formation, especially among the young people within the Hispanic community? And moreover, how do we learn from our Hispanic brothers and sisters that might improve and inform all ministry in the church? And then the third thing, which is probably nearer and closer to my heart in the sense of needing it, is what I'm calling the Parent Project. You know, there's a lot of organizations and apostolates that are doing things with marriage and family, all good and needed things, especially marriage prep, a lot of NFP. But we really feel like there's not many that are getting at the issue of how do we help parents see themselves as leaders within their home, forming intentional disciples, right? I am particular in my case study for this in the sense that I wasn't raised Catholic. I'm a convert to the Catholic Church. So while I had a very loving and warm and Christian home, I have really no clue as a dad, how do I form my five little ones in the faith that they're not going to be that unaffiliated whatever generation, you know, down the road. So how do we form that family culture? How do we form domestic church spirituality? How do we just relook at that? And to look at, you know, I think parents in many cases are sort of in survival mode. We're not really being intentional. We're not stopping as, you know, Jeff, you're doing your business and how you guys are going to form your culture and being intentional about that. And as you know, culture, what is this quote, culture eats strategy for lunch.
Yep.
Well, you know, we don't think like that way as a family. Yeah. And I think we need to. And it's so important in today's society that's sort of not supporting our values. So as OSB, we've really adopted that as our third initiative, is really trying to create new innovative focus and programs on how to better support parents. And also, how do we work as church, as parish, as diocese to do that? You know, instead of us just inviting a parent to a thing in a parish with no babysitting and no way for the parent to get there, you know, let's put this as almost a major initiative and priority that the church needs greater focus to.
I heard a great statement last week. I was talking to one of those guys from Glass Canvas that you probably know,
yeah.
JM, and he said, great, and he said, you know, when they're he's trying to message through the different groups they work with why parents should care about a virtuous education and teaching virtues in their household. But when you tell parents, you think about a parent that's 30 years old, you need to learn and instill how, you know, virtuous behaviors get implemented at home. There's almost this like mental shut off because that doesn't seem to resonate with the person's why. But then when you say, are you interested in making sure that your kids don't completely leave the faith and go AWOL and turn out to be really messed up, you know, in their late teens, early 20s. And everybody's like, yes. Okay, well, cool. There's this way that you can start to instill things early on. And it turns out it's virtuous behaviors and virtuous learning, but it's the way you position the answer, not the answer is still the same. You're still going to learn the same stuff. It's just how do you get through to the message through?
Yeah, I agree. And I would almost say, been using sort of JM's quote there, I'm wondering if the question isn't always the why, it's the how. I really feel that if you talk to most parents, they want the best for their children. They want their children to have a happy life. For a Catholic parent, they want them to be engaged in their church. If you were to drill down and get to the whys, I think they would agree with all of it.
Sure.
I think where we lack a little bit is the how do we do it? What's the practical tools and get it to parents in a way that can actually be accessible and usable. And how do we mentor? And how do we, you know, I was joking with you the other day that I love watching you on Facebook catching your kids off the, you know, the bunks, you know, like that as dads that we can get together and we can talk to each other and we can mentor each other and we can share stories with each other. So, and that we should be free to do it, you know, that, hey, we don't got this all.
This is like a metaphor too, because Facebook only shows the time I caught my kid falling off the bunk. It doesn't show all the times I missed. I think that when you try to present your Facebook life, you never show the misses. You always show the amazing catch and the perfect day and the perfect meal. But life's pretty messy. My kid's usually got bruises on his face because I miss more than I more than I catch.
Right. And I mean, in Facebook, right, we're putting a face over, you know, and presenting a certain face. And I think sometimes that can be intimidating, especially to parents, and to many others that they don't feel like, wow, I'm all alone. Maybe it's just me. So one of the things, you know, frankly, the first time I met Jeff was over a dinner. And what amazed me about it is we had a group of guys, about 10 to 12, I would think, of us.
Yeah.
And we went to do introductions. And the introductions lasted hours, and we never got to the rest of the stuff
that was
on the agenda because people were being so real and so vulnerable. And I think it just, to me, it taught me a real lesson that too often I think we put up these fronts. And I think we live in an age, and frankly, even if you talk about unaffiliated millennials, they want what's real and authentic and relational. And I think as church, we just need to do a better job with it. And Pope Francis talks about accompaniment. How do we accompany people to Christ? And I think these three initiatives through the Institute, we're doing that very thing. How do we accompany parents, millennials, and Hispanics in the best way that we can as church?
You know, I want to reflect a second there because I think you nailed something, that the vulnerability that existed at that dinner was the purpose of the dinner. There was nothing else when it really comes down to it. And if I just rewind in my head real quick, that on this show, since that dinner, I believe, we've had Keith Hamilton, Marcellino D'Ambrosio, Davis Crasta, Steve Lemure, and now you. So I'm slowly going to get to every dinner guest, but it's because it was like most of those times when you really do connect with somebody on a very raw human level and not on a Facebook level, there was real friendship formed that night. Well, tell me one more thing about the
I appreciate you putting that dinner together. That was
great. The joke there is I did nothing, but somehow I got credit for everything. That's actually the story of my life, Jason, and I'm okay with it. The Parent Project, just real quick, in this last minute, is it in its infancy or is there like already a step forward that's going?
So one of the things, what I discovered as I've really done a national search in all three of these, there's frankly very little on a national scale happening that we think is ministering to parents. Greg and Lisa Popcheck, you may know those names, would be one in this realm. There's a podcast called Messy Family that I would recommend to your listeners that we're sponsoring. We're having a parent family symposium at McGrath Institute at Notre Dame next summer. But there's a lot to be done in terms of developing new resources and materials that is going to address this. And so we're at the very beginning stages, really looking for innovative, creative, impactful programming that we can be a part of and partner with and fund. And in certain cases, help scale up and build capacity in.
Well, I think that's a smart initiative, one that's needed. Somebody's going to figure it out. And the time that we needed it was a couple of years ago, so I'm glad y'all are doing it. In a minute, we're going to take a break. When we come back, though, Jason, I think it would be fun to dive into a little bit of your story, being both a convert, a father to many. Would love to hear more about the kids and the home life. And even how you've integrated faith successfully or struggled, as we think about faith at the forefront of everything we do. So we will take a quick break and see you on the other side on Undivided Intention.
Holy Trinity Seminary in Irving invites all KATH 910 AM listeners to join them for their first open mass of the new year on Sunday, January 27th. This is a great opportunity to worship with the seminarians, visit with the staff, and join them after mass for a reception where you can spend time getting to know our future priests. For more information on this mass and other news and events from Holy Trinity Seminary, please visit their website, holytrinityseminary.org.
KATH 910 AM sponsor Sacred Heart Books and Gifts in Dallas is your one-stop shop for all things Catholic. Religious books for all ages, unique gifts for every Catholic celebration, and much more. Our local Catholic bookstores need our support. Sacred Heart Books and Gifts is located at the northwest corner of Coit and Campbell Road in far north Dallas. Visit today or call them at 972-250-2100. That's 972-250-2100.
Did you know that one of the key parts of the mission of KATH 910 AM is to promote local Catholic events and news here in North Texas? If your parish or Catholic group is planning a conference, retreat, festival, or any other event and you'd like our listeners to know about it, please let us know and we'll be happy to promote it on the air. Send the information about the event at least 1 month in advance and we'll be sure it's promoted on the air. If it's local and Catholic, we want to tell our listeners about it. Send the details to kath@grnonline.com. That's kath@grnonline.com.
Did you know that the White Rose Women's Center has 3 locations in Dallas, primarily staffed by volunteers? And did you know that the White Rose has 2 programs to support pregnant women during their pregnancies, one in English and one in Spanish? Our needs are great. To volunteer or for more information about the White Rose, call 214-824-5942 or search online for St. Joseph's Helpers of Dallas.
White Rose, gotta love that organization. Back from the break on Undivided Intention, I was just thinking about this, Ryan. When you move to Atchison, Kansas, I'm gonna certainly miss having you in the room, not just because we enjoy being on air together, but, if we do this over the phone, I won't be able to see the text messages you're getting and vice versa, because as Ryan and I sit here, people text us throughout the show. The one I just got that I got a kick out of, my mom's nursing school roommate lives in Huntington, Indiana, and she's been there several times, so not, there's Yay. A very good chance Jason knows her. We'll share those notes after the show.
Pretty substantial shout out to Huntington right there.
But that makes me think that I'm going to probably be taking some trips up to Kansas and getting to know Benedictine as your journey with your family continues. So
yeah, that'll be awesome, actually, because yeah, I'll set you up. You like to speak in public, so and those kids love to hear good speakers.
From May to about September, I like to speak in public north of Oklahoma. I did YCP Cleveland last January, and I regretted it. Last week, I did YCP San Diego. That was all right.
Yeah, I can imagine. Goodness.
Very cool.
That's funny. Yeah.
We got – go ahead.
Hey, Jason. Jeff said going into the break that we would hear a little bit of your story. I'm really big into hearing people's stories, their journey, right? Where did you come from? Where are you going? How do you feel God is moving you in your life at this time? All those types of questions, right, that people want to know who you are, where you come from, why you do what you do, et cetera. So if you could paint a picture for us, that'd be awesome.
Wow. Okay.
Everything.
Where to start? I guess probably one of the more significant things for your listeners is I was involved in an evangelical Catholic organization when I went through college called Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now called CRU, which is really what Focus is based off of in the Catholic Church, and it was through there that I had a really significant conversion to the Catholic Church. So for those that are no focus or college ministry, that's where I learned how to read scripture for the first time. That's how I learned. I mean, in a certain sense, my dad read the Bible a lot as a boy. I mean, his modeling of watching him reading scripture was pretty powerful. But in college is when I really got engaged in Bible studies, really became passionate about how not only knowing our faith, but how do we share our faith, and what does that look like, studying apologetics. And so really just, you know, through college got sort of excited about the Christian faith. But it was also through there that I met a gentleman who was one of six staff members with Campus Crusade, but happened to be Catholic. And I started just talking to him about all kinds of questions I had, traditional ones that you'll hear from an intellectual conversion standpoint. What do you do about Mary? What are you Catholics doing confessing? But he always had great answers. I mean, he was really a solid, just a solid, amazing Catholic that really poured his life into me and really taught me a lot. And why I bring that up is because I think that's important for us, all of us, to remember that converts like me owe it to people like him and people like that are out there in your audience who you might not always get to see the fruit, but it's your witness day in and day out. It's your ways of articulating the faith that you really can make a difference. And it's that one-on-one dialogue or discussion more so than some programs. But it was almost by accident. I didn't really think about wanting to become Catholic. Matter of fact, I thought Catholics were cannibalists. In my freshman year in school, I would argue with my Catholic roommate, who incidentally is now a Presbyterian pastor, and I'm doing what I'm doing. So we did a good job converting each other, I guess.
Yeah.
but I thought Catholics were cannibalists. I was dating a girl in college. I said I would never raise my kids Catholic. So God really had a sense of humor in my life, in discovering the Catholic Church. And I don't want to, you know, I think it'll take too long to go through all the, you know, the sort of the intellectual arguments. But probably when I knew I was going to be Catholic, probably the moment I knew after looking through purgatory and studying faith alone and Bible alone and all the history of the church, I knew when I read John chapter 6, when I for the first time, when the scales fell from my eyes, and I discovered, oh my gosh, he really means you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he repeats it. And then they leave. I thought, that's it. I'm going to be Catholic. So intellectually, I knew I was Catholic. I then, my senior year, led a Bible study, which, I was leading in a cross organization, but was very much a Catholic, although I hadn't joined the church yet. What's funny about that Bible study where God just reminded me at the SEEK conference this past week is across the room, I saw a gentleman who is now a priest, and I was his RA in that dorm, and he wasn't Catholic nor Christian, and he came to that Bible study, and not only did he become Christian, he became Catholic, and now he's a priest. And so we had to give each other a big hug, and just how the Holy Spirit sort of works. And I remember when he decided to become Catholic at that Bible study, I asked him, I said, you know, us guys can get pretty arrogant, prideful. And I remember asking him, so what exactly did I say that brought you into the church?
What's so great about me that you're doing this?
Yeah. I remember asking him, and he looked at me and goes, well, you know what? You knocked on my door and you handed me an article. And I was like, what? That's it? That's all I did? And he's like, yep. And it just was a real eye-opening moment that this is all the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit works in and through, and it's all in his timing, and it has very little to do with me. But you never know that moment that can make a difference in someone's life, and it could be a very simple, inconsequential thing. That was a neat thing to lead that Bible study and see him the other day. So I became Catholic pretty much after intellectually I knew I was going to become Catholic. It was 2 years later that I actually entered the church. And it's funny now looking back on it, while I would say obviously receiving the Eucharist for the first time, receiving I was already baptized, I'm going through confession, that conversion was really pretty powerful. I think it's what God's been doing in my life since, and even in the last 2 years, that I think, you know, we're constantly in conversion, and it's, you know, it's one thing to be intellectually converted. It's another thing to be spiritually converted. And I think over the last 2 years, I have really been working in my life to figure out how do I integrate my faith and my family, integrate my faith and my work. And I work for all Catholic organizations, and how do I, you know, is there a spirituality for lay people? Is there, you know, how do I integrate, not just go to, you know, a mass, but how do I pray throughout the day? And how do I rely and trust in the Lord, which you guys can attest, especially your listeners that, you know, have kids out there. One thing about marriage, one thing that I think God does for us folks that are married is constantly pulls us sort of out of ourselves, conforms us more and more to Him. It's like John the Baptist who says, you know, I must decrease and you must increase. And in my life, you know, it's like kicking and screaming, you know, like you go from this sort of selfish bachelor to now you're sharing with a wife, and then you go and you have one kid and no one really knows who you are at that point. And then you have five and you're, you know, and so it's just that constant, trying to have outpouring of self and how to integrate sort of our, you know, and it's not uncommon. I think many of our listeners, and Jeff, you'd probably agree that in your own life, how to integrate your faith and your work and how to infuse prayer throughout your day. I mean, my gosh, when I met you, you're wearing socks with, you know, saints on them.
Oh,
and,
yeah.
You know, so you definitely have a head start on some of this than I did. But so the intellectual conversion, I think, is one thing. But I think what's been happening in my life, most certainly in the last 2 years, has really been sort of the rhythm of prayer.
What was
throughout the day?
What was it in the last 2 years that either why the change? Is it family finally, and you kind of have a tipping point? Was it a mountaintop moment? Was it just that in prayer you found the next open door, and it's now expanded to more of a spiritual journey rather than just intellectual?
You know, Jeff, it's a great question, and without trying to filter my answer, what I would say is desperation.
Yeah.
I really felt that, you know, you get to a point sometimes when you feel like the walls are caving in, right? You get to a point where things get too hard or too much. I was leading a Catholic charities organization at the time through a major transition. We were merging five or six charities into one all at the same time with 170 employees. The stress, the pressure, also the spiritual warfare, I think a bit, that happens, especially when you're a leader in an organization. Not to mention five little kids at home, making, you know, driving back and forth a great distance, to work every day. We also have a special needs daughter. You know, she's 10 now, but it's just all of those things that I think leads you to a point that says, you know, I can explain the faith, and I can explain it well, I think, to many people. But how do I integrate that in a meaningful, spiritual, prayerful way? How do I have a greater reliance on the Lord? How do I have the sacrament of the moment and be present in the moment? I think are just powerful things for me. And I would say that sometimes we get to that position a little bit through brokenness. You know, when I was, before I was Catholic, the joke we used to have in Crusade was, if you pray for brokenness, get ready, because that's the one prayer God will answer. And I think sometimes in my life, you know, it's in the little bit of the brokenness where He gets your attention, and luckily He guides you through it. And for me, that was sort of the, I guess the conversion
sure.
moment. And that's sort of what I'm trying to emphasize. Cause I think sometimes when we think of a convert, we think of, like I said, I can give you the apologetical reasons and the intellectual reasons why I became Catholic. And there's interest in there. We're all in constant conversion. We're all converting every day, every moment of our lives. And it's not just, there's one obviously very significant point in my life where I became Catholic, but there's many ongoing moments that we keep trying and we keep working on it.
Well, I think one of the things, so when you talk about how does somebody actually have their faith, and I love that the sacrament of the moment, I don't think I've ever heard that before. It's like people can know it and know that it's real. They can believe it and defend it, but that's also short of feeling it. And I think, you know, feeling it is different for everybody, but is it, how do you actually pray during the day? How do you make sure that your decisions and your efforts are being guided by the Holy Spirit and not by ego. It's easy to turn on ego when you walk into the office because now you're in the business world and you're supposed to operate a certain way and you're supposed to execute on certain things. And I think that's where faith then stays just in the head as an intellectual. I still believe it. It's still real. But right now I have my job. And it's that but that stops us from saying, okay, I believe it and I know it. And it is going to be a guide and a companion throughout this workday and throughout this next step. I thought the sacrament of the moment is going to be used again, Jason. That's strong. I want to say something about the times when you don't know that you're impacting somebody. This is just from yesterday, just a story. I told one of my friends, I said, oh, I haven't heard back from so-and-so. I invited him to the Heroic Media prayer luncheon. My friend said, oh, I'm pretty sure that person's not pro-life. I said, okay, good. I'm glad I sent it to him. And he was like, really? And I said, yeah, because my invite isn't, you must believe what I believe, and I think, you know, anybody who doesn't is terrible. But it's still bold. This thing's real, and we're going to love and pray for these women and babies. But my point is, I don't get to pick when the Holy Spirit directed my email to that person or how that person years later, it's one of the many things that they can't even remember as they look back on, but they have a change of heart and see abortion in a different light as a result of the Holy Spirit working in their life because you dropped off a pamphlet at somebody's door because somebody got an email because you're living it and feeling it, not just intellectualizing it and saving it for when you're at home. What about your kid?
You know, it's the old planting the seeds. You know, so you plant a seed and someone else comes along and waters and someone else comes along and waters. And then at some point that seed bears fruit. You might be at a place where, you're planting seeds and you might not see the fruit. That doesn't mean you're not having an impact. You're not doing something great. I think too often we sort of get demotivated because we feel like, well, I'm not seeing much fruit from this. And what I have realized is you just keep planting those seeds. And I have run RCA programs. I have seen the fruit of other people's seeds that they've been planting for years, a loved one, prayers of a mom or dad, or this, that, and the other. So sometimes I think as a church we can get a little mission fatigue, you know, and I guess my encouragement is there was a guy out there who worked in my life to bring me to the church. There's been many people in my career who have helped mentor me and guide me, and we need your listeners to do the same. I mean, that's how evangelization works.
And is there a part of your weekly routine or daily routine that you think helps you to stay centered in that? Is there some sort of adoration or contemplative prayer or rosary or something that you just say, yep, I know when I'm on, you know, this is a natural part of it. And when I'm off, I'm missing that component of my spiritual journey.
Yeah. I mean, there's a book out there, not a Catholic book, called Too Busy Not to Pray. And I love that title, that I think sometimes we feel like we're too busy to pray, and it's the reverse. We're too busy not to pray. And for me, it's getting in that rhythm of prayer every day, you know, doing a morning prayer, going to Mass every day, doing a rosary every day, and finding creative ways to get that rosary in, you know, sometimes with the family, sometimes on the way to work. Making a visit to the sacrament, where possible, outside of Mass, doing more of, like a afternoon prayer, you know, Angelus, and then doing like in the evening, like, examination of conscience and just reflecting on your day for about 3 minutes and saying a, you know, night prayer. One of the more significant things that I've tried to do, and it's easier for me to do working in a Catholic environment, but little things that, you know, if you have a stack of papers on your desk, as an example, you know, put a prayer card on top that you have to move every time that you move the paper. Or I have a little crucifix that I sit next to my computer. Things that, you know, that just constantly, you know, keep Jesus in focus and keep things a reminder in it. And I think that's important. And so there's little tricks that I think that listeners can try. You know, and if you're talking to my wife, she's not sitting at a desk. So she's got five little ones at home running around. It's going to take on a whole nother little thing. She's not going to papers to move around. And, you know, and, so, you know, for me, it's also, how do I turn doing dishes into a prayer moment? How do I, you know, I'm loading the dishwasher. How do I, you know, now let me, you know, say a little prayer at that moment. So those are some of the things I've been working on.
Absolutely. And, you know, my trick, you already named it, is just put saints on your legs in the form of socks. And then every day you look down and you're seeing, today I have on Mary full of grace, stomp the devil in the face. And I'll tell you, you think about it all the time. People ask you about it all the time too. So we're going to, move.
I gave those socks to my father-in-law over Christmas.
Good.
Yeah.
All right. Well, more Catholic chatter coming back with Jason Shanks after the break here on Undivided Intention. Thanks.
Have you suffered the loss of a loved one? St. Monica Catholic Church in Dallas invites you to register for its grief support sessions to continue the journey from grief to healing. Group meetings will be held once a week for 10 weeks. The support group is free and led by trained lay facilitators. The cost is $10 for the book. Meetings will begin on Wednesday, January 30th at 7 p.m. and will also be offered in Spanish. Please call 214-914-2802 to register.
Par Car Care is a proud sponsor of KATH 910 AM. Here at Par Car Care, we are devoted to automotive maintenance and repairs for today's family on the go. Are you looking for that personal touch? Someone who will listen to your problem and give you options that are manageable for you? We now have two locations to serve you. For the Euless area, 817-685-2222. And for the North Richland Hills area, 817-281-1388. We're on the web at parcarcare.com. Thank you and drive safely.
Catholic Charities Dallas invites you to an evening with John Fogarty, January 26th at the Omni Hotel Dallas, the 21st annual Bishop's Gala, benefiting Catholic Charities Dallas. Enjoy an amazing evening with dinner, auction, and John Fogarty playing your favorite CCR tunes. This year's event is themed Love in Action, and you could be there. Head to ccdallas.org to find out more. John Fogarty, January 26th at the Omni Hotel Dallas.
Howdy, folks. This is Larry Lindzen with Lindzen Insurance Brokers. My wife, Mary, and I are parishioners at Mary Immaculate Catholic Church in Farmers Branch and are also proud sponsors of Catholic Radio on 910 AM. Lindzen Insurance Brokers provides life insurance plans for business, individuals, and families, and also provide retirement products and can assist in rolling over IRAs and 401k plans. We can be reached at 214-274-3236 or email me at larry@lindzeninsurance.com. Thanks and have a great day.
Howdy and welcome back to Undivided Intention. Got a note from the boss while I was in between there from Amanda Shufflebine. And she said, number one, if you're going to talk about the socks, say sockreligious.com so people know where to go look. They're also on the OSV store, right? You sell the socks on the store now.
Yeah, if you want to Google OSV bookstore. Is right on there. We're reselling them. We love them. We think they're a really great tool for people to evangelize their faith, especially in the workplace.
And
so
you have
thrilled to be
incredible books in there. You have incredible merchandise. I only know this because I walked through your warehouse a couple months ago, and I felt like a kid at the candy store. Me and Steve Cass were grabbing everything we could to buy eventually. So we didn't take anything home. I want you to know we didn't steal anything there. Steve tried.
Weren't you amazed, Jeff, when you came through? We have 225,000 square feet. Weren't you amazed of all the things discovered when you were here?
Yes, but I'll even take it. The thing that blew me away probably the most is there is incredible technology. I mean, it's some of the most advanced technology for custom printing, sorting, delivery, messaging specific ways to specific people, and the speed at which that automation works in there. I mean, let's just be real. When I hear our Sunday visitor over a 100-year-old printer, I'm picturing a place that I'm going to have to, you know, push the dust out of the way as I come walking into some dungeon. And it was phenomenal. I really, really enjoyed my visit up there. I also want to tell you, in addition to that, the boss, Amanda, said she is loving the show. So, Jason, you don't blow it here in the last segment. That's all I'm saying.
You know, she's loving the show because you played that song.
I know.
At the beginning.
Yeah, I only have one person that has to really love the show. Everybody else, I just pray that they get something from it, okay? Well, speaking of which, can you tell us more about your family? I know you said five kids, but what's the age range? Love to hear kind of the breakdown of what is your full-time job at home look like.
Yeah, so we have five amazing kids from 10 and under. So our 10, we have two girls and two boys, 10, 8, going to be 7 this month, 3, and a little son that's probably, I would say about 15 months. And so, We have, I think I told you, our oldest is our special needs daughter.
Yep.
She has autism and cerebral palsy. She's nonverbal. And developmentally, she's about a one-year-old. So in theory, it's like eight and under. And that has brought a lot of blessings and things to our life that are unexpected. And that I really have learned and appreciated having a special needs daughter that, you know, it's, don't get me wrong, it has its challenges, but it's definitely something that I think is a gift to me and our family, and her name is Nora.
Question on Nora. Did anybody, after your first child with special needs, try to stop you from having more? Like, not stop you, but give you advice that, hey, you know, don't push your luck. I mean, did you hear any of that stuff after Nora?
Yeah, I did. Yeah, actually, we did hear that that people thought, wow, why would you keep having more? And then we actually had, so by the time we got to our third, our other daughter had to have some resculpting of her skull.
Mm-hmm.
And so once we went through that, I think there was people who were, why would you have even more? Don't you think you have your hands full? And, yeah, so I think especially as we think about all those marching for life and stuff, I mean,
yes.
We continue to give it up over the Lord and have more, and we're thrilled and thankful we did. And, but yeah, we did get some of that. But also, by the way, and you would know, you know, you just get some of that in general, regardless of the special needs. As a Catholic family,
yep.
Once you hit a boy and a girl, people think you should stop. Once you get to three, they're like, okay, so you're done now. I don't know why it's their business, but you get that a lot.
I think I've told you this before, but I like the one that I kind of throw back at people. They say, okay, because my wife's pregnant right now. We're due in June. And mm-hmm. they'll say, all right, you hoping for another boy or a third girl? Mm-hmm. And I said, just a child. I said, okay, yeah, as long as they're healthy. And I said, I never said that. Whatever God's got for us, that's the one that we're going to raise. So I'll, And if that child doesn't make it to full term and we somehow lose a pregnancy, that's still our child. So we're just blessed that God gave us four babies, and we hope that we get to be with that one. And we're going to do our best to raise God's kids in a home that launches them, hopefully, to have a successful path to heaven. So most people think I'm combative when I get like that, but somebody has to play the combative role, and I certainly do that. I'm curious, what have you watched in the 7 and 8 year old as they've grown into being their own little kids and their own personalities in helping Nora or in learning from Nora, or how does that translate into either frustration or a different level of maybe even unconditional love? I mean, do you see that from kids that are helping with their own sibling? How do they deal with it?
Well, I think one of the things that we don't often think about is how difficult it can be for the little kids to try to figure this out, especially when they have an older sister who's not verbal and not talking to them and sometimes interacts by pulling their hair or doing, you know, some of those things. So that, you know, especially when they were littler, that connection was really a challenge. I know that, you know, my youngest daughter, I think at times has struggled in the sense that she feels like, well, Nora's not going to talk to me. Why should I talk to her? Right. She doesn't fully understand it, but as they're getting bigger, I think they're starting to be, understand a lot more. You know, we've had to have conversations about how Nora is a person and how we treat her. And, you know, this isn't, you know, you don't just walk by. And so there's a lot of formation, I think, there. But in the end, I think that my kids are going to have an empathy that, you know, which I think is a blessing in our family. I think they're going to be able to understand how to interact with people of difference and people that aren't like them and how to care for people. So, again, I think it's a true blessing. Matter of fact, it's one of the things I think we need more special needs students in Catholic schools. I think they make them more Catholic. They make them more empathetic. They make them more like, frankly, the image that Pope Francis keeps talking about of going to the margins and the edges. So it does break my heart a bit that we take our special needs kids and say, well, it's hard for us to serve them, so they need to go to the public school where there's more resources and dollars. And some of that's true. But I think one of the things we're seeing in the home is, you know, she's changing our lives. I mean, she's probably the one person in our home that is probably got a ticket to heaven, right? I mean, she's not going to have some of those issues that we have in terms of our intellect and the decisions that we're making. So I try to stay very close to that saint that I have there and learn from her. The other thing is because she has cerebral palsy, she falls a lot. I mean, one just on a practical level. So she didn't walk till she was 4 or 5. So just the analogies that have helped me in my spiritual walk as I watch her fall and get back up, and I watch her fall and get back up and think about Christ carrying his cross and doing the same, thinking about, God sort of looks at us like Nora, yeah. that you, and so, yeah, so it's really taught me a lot of lessons and slowed me down and but we as a family are trying to work to integrate all of us in as a family, and it does provide its challenges, especially when we travel or some of those issues.
The only thing I think you're crazy for is starting a new job, which sounds like 15 months ago when you had a child about 15 months ago, but kudos to you.
You don't know the half of it, Jeff. I mean, my wife is so amazing. The birth was delayed. The trucks were coming to move. We had to move it a week. So she had a baby, and the trucks came a week later and moved us out of the house. I don't know how she did it. I mean,
oh my gosh.
She's an amazing woman that marries this, me, this crazy guy that moves us to do all these fun things. And so yeah, but it was like a week later.
Did you move across the country? Were you in somewhere else?
No, we did. We moved. I was working up in the Detroit area, living in Toledo, and just
terrible,
moved,
but
about 2.5 hours. Yeah. We moved from one cold place to another.
No, thank you.
No.
Very cool. So thinking about just your travels, you just mentioned the Focus Seat Conference, which was just there in your backyard. You get to do this stuff all the time. Is there certain organizations or conferences is it called the Quintro event that you were here in town for? I always forget the name of that one.
So there was the National and Quintro that was, there's really some exciting things happening in the Hispanic church. And one of them was the Encuentro, which is a 5-year planning process of which we were major sponsors in and are using that to really drill down and figure out, what are the major needs and what is the game plan going forward. And so we were all there in North Texas, last fall and doing that. So that was one event.
Are there any that stand out to you that, like, you can't wait for such and such this year just because it's one of those that maybe personally helps to embolden you or to center you back into what matters? Is there anything that draws you?
So I know you're looking for an event. I would say to answer your question, for me personally, it's probably probably more of a retreat.
Yeah.
So for me, more than going to like the big conferences or events, which we go to a lot, I would advocate for people to take a few days and go on retreat, find a local place there in Texas or somewhere where you can go and get away and have some, spiritual planning time and be poured into. So that's become a part of my routine is just an annual, retreat. And well, my wife does it too. So I stay home for the time she goes and then I go and she'll stay home. And I think more than like Christ Renews His Parish or some of those great programs, I think, going away and, on a retreat, even as an adult, I think is almost a must-have for me.
Ryan, when's the last time you went on retreat?
Oh my goodness, it was a chirp retreat a couple of years ago.
Been a while.
Yeah, so it's been a little while.
I did a spiritual exercises maybe 4 months ago that was pretty good here locally, but I've never done Montserrat. I know a lot of people that do Montserrat here locally. That place is incredible.
Well, I'm going to be living a retreat up at Benedictine now. The past few, I've gone up there a couple of times now, and it's amazing. Every meeting, if there are two or more, they always open with a prayer, and the student will always lead the spontaneous prayer and then end with a glory be. And I was like, man, over 3 days of being here, I prayed more with other people than in the past couple of years combined, because it's just constant there. And so they're really forming those kids well.
I feel like God put you in the right place with this job coming up. It's like got your name on it. It's the director of Ryan Conklin, who happens to do missions and retreats.
Exactly.
Well, what got me is when he said the students just do all the stuff. He's just the supervising. So.
Yeah, what kind of job is that?
Yeah, that's exactly what they want to hear me saying at Benedictine on the air, that I'm not going to be doing anything.
Yeah,
but
to do your job, don't get in the way.
Yeah, don't get in the way. Be a good mentor.
Stop talking.
Right. No, but the amazing thing is these kids, they're not really kids. They're grown-ups. They're adults. They're so capable.
Yeah.
And they go from freshman year to senior year. By the time they leave, they are ready to go make a huge impact on either a nonprofit or their business, wherever they're going to work. And just their faith life is going to be on point.
Well, you see it every day. I know Jason experiences this as well. There's universities and other places that are going out and forming young people. I know a lot of folks that are in the business world around here that went to Franciscan, and they are just strong in the faith and in their business. And I think we're in this wave of, you just see great talent and great church leaders coming out of Benedictine, and people that are understand genuine friendship. So, hey, Jason, in the few minutes we have left here, a couple things I just want to ask. Is there good ways for people to get connected to the Institute, to be plugged into OSV in general, and things that we can leave kind of as a parting thought for people that listen today?
Yeah, I think the easiest and quickest way is if you just want to go to the OSV Institute website, which is osvinstitute.com. And there, that will also get you to the general OSV page, corporate pages, bookstores, and all of that. But if you, or if there's people out there that have ideas, you're an entrepreneur that wants to, you know, has something innovative and interesting you want to dialogue about or talk about, you can reach me through there. Take a look at some of our impact stories and the organizations that we support. Feel free to get involved. And we certainly also welcome, you know, any prayers for the work that we're doing. We think that this is a unique opportunity for us to make a transformational impact in the larger church. So OSVinstitute.com.
I'll just say this too. If you're a church leader who's helping to determine which forms of giving that you're going to engage in and which groups you're going to use, or you're buying literature for your books or your small groups or whatever the case may be, just know that when you are participating in any part of our Sunday Visitor, be it on the publishing side or the parish side, you're also then contributing to the OSV Institute, which in turn is helping nonprofits and parishes. And we talked about the parent project. So please take your well-earned Catholic money and give it to the organizations that can turn around and continue to do great work with it. Jason, final thoughts. This is where I put people on the spot. What can you say to us that you can leave us with in this last 30 seconds?
You know, again, just for people, you know, to not be afraid to rely on the Holy Spirit and go out and share their faith with those that they love, those that they know, those in their workplace, and to find the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment every day and every moment of every day that you're going to need to bring Christ to others.
Do not be afraid. Thank you, Jason.
Amen.
Undivided Intention here on KATH 910 AM. Thanks, y'all.